Amen. Please be seated. And if you have your Bible or Bible app with you, I invite you to join me in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Anyone here struggle with goodbyes? Goodbyes can be challenging, can't they? You love being in the company of certain people in your world, and maybe they don't live nearby, and you get a chance to spend a special time together, and there's that departure moment that's a little bit heartbreaking to part ways with the people who we love and enjoy. Just this past week, I was preparing to go for a walk late one evening, and I had been playing with my grandson, Dean, who's about 18 months now, before I left for that walk, and he wanted to come with me on the walk. But it was dark and drizzly outside, and it just wasn't time for Dean to come with me. So we sort of said our goodbye at the door, and I got him a little bit away from the front door, and then I shut the door and locked it, and I stood out on my front porch and listened to his cries of despair at being left out of the walk. And it was just heartbreaking for me. And so I stood there for a moment, and then I got my watch all set to record my walk, and I started down our walkway and just happened to glance over my shoulder before I left, and here's this little face with the curtains parted, tears streaming down his face, and I was like, no! I almost didn't go for a walk that night. I did not want to leave him behind, and that poor little mind didn't realize I'd be right back in just a few minutes. But goodbyes can be challenging, and this morning's text, Acts chapter 1, 1 to 11, shows us a goodbye, a really profound goodbye. It's Jesus saying goodbye to his disciples after 3 incredible years of ministry. And as I read the text this week, I thought, I wonder what that felt like for the disciples. This thing was coming to an end. It had had so many ups and downs. When he was dead and buried, they didn't realize the resurrection was coming, and so it took them into the depths of grief. But then the resurrection comes. All right, it's all going to change now. What's next? And then just 40 days later, Jesus says, it's time for me to go. All of these ups and downs in this tear-filled goodbye as Jesus departs from his disciples and departs from this earth. But Jesus' work wasn't quite over yet. And so he leaves his disciples and us with something to think about. Acts chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful for our chance to be gathered together in this space. We're so thankful for your presence here with us. And we are so thankful for the gift of Scripture. As in this Easter season, we turn to this continuing story and we imagine not only what took place so many years ago, but what our role is in the story today. So in these next few minutes, as we look into these verses, I pray you'd give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. I pray you give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And I pray you'd give us conviction that's strong, so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, our introduction comes to us in verses 1 to 3. And it's a reminder to us that the book of Acts is actually a part of a two-volume set, both of which were written by Luke. The Gospel of Luke is meant to go with the book of Acts, and they seamlessly fit together when you lay them next to each other. Both of them are written to someone named Theophilus, and he gets mentioned right at the beginning of the book of Acts as well. And there's mention of the 40 days of ministry that Jesus conducted among these people after his resurrection. We're told he provided convincing proofs that he was alive, a little bit like we saw in our Voices video, that he was alive in a body, that he wasn't just a spirit but had actually risen from the grave. He also gave instructions to his disciples about next steps, what it was going to look like for the church to begin to unfold in this world. He also taught about the kingdom of God. All of this until Jesus was taken into heaven. In verse 1 of Luke's gospel, the very beginning of his story, he says he wrote all that Jesus began to do and teach. So it began with Jesus. But the emphasis in the transition between the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is that the work doesn't stop when Jesus returns to heaven. The work is handed off to the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but handed off to the church, meaning we've got something to do, we have a role to play. But it wasn't time for that to start just yet. That's why Jesus gives a command in verses 4 and 5. We might expect the command to be, get busy. Get out there. Head back to Jerusalem and get busy telling people about the kingdom. I've modeled it all for you. Get going. And yet the command was wait. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that the gift of the Holy Spirit would come just a few days after this, but the disciples have no idea. They're ready to go. They're ready to do what Jesus has for them. And he says instead, hurry up, get back to Jerusalem, and wait. We human beings aren't very good at waiting. And I wonder what it felt like for them both to say goodbye to Jesus and then to go back to Jerusalem and wait for who knows how long for this gift to finally arrive. On top of that, Jerusalem would not have been the place they wanted to go. They would have returned to Galilee because it was dangerous in Jerusalem. Just a little while before this, it was the place of rejection, and yet now they were told to go back there so it could begin the witness of the church. Yet Jesus says the experience of John's baptism is nothing compared to the experience of the Spirit's baptism that is to come. The Spirit will fill them. The Spirit will overwhelm them. The Spirit will empower them for everything they have to do. And there's a promise linked to their obedience. It's found in verses 6 to 8. The disciples in those verses ask the kingdom question. They've done it before, and now they do it again. Is now the time? Is now the time? The time for what? The time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel. The time that you will restore this nation of Israel. As you read your way through the Gospels, you see the disciples are asking this of Jesus over and over and over again. Because in their minds, the reason Jesus had come was to restore the kingdom, to restore the nation of Israel. And even in Luke's description here in the book of Acts, it's kind of interesting. Jesus is in the middle of giving them a lesson about the Holy Spirit, talking about the big things that are to come. And we have this description that they surround Jesus after he talks about this. And they're saying, is this the time, Jesus? Is this the time you're going to do it? And Jesus doesn't say no, but he says, it's not for you to know. Maybe a polite way of saying, none of your business, guys. You are on a need-to-know basis, and you do not need to know this. He wasn't concerned about this. He brushes right past their question like he has on every single occasion when they ask it. And then he seems to change the subject back to the Holy Spirit, to the power that the Spirit will bring, and to the job that is at hand, which is to witness to what they've experienced. What they saw of Jesus in his earthly ministry, what they saw of his resurrected body, even what they saw just now in the ascension into heaven, they become witnesses to all of these things. He shifts their focus from when to what. No obsession about when all these things will be fulfilled or when Jesus will come back, but what you are to be doing in the meantime. In a sense, he says, you have a different job to do. Be my witnesses. And if we were to read our way through the book of Acts, we would see this idea of being witnesses to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It's mentioned over 39 times. It is the emphasis. It is the what that the church is supposed to be busy with in the aftermath of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 8 even outlines it geographically. It'll start in Jerusalem. It'll move outward from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and after that, to the very ends of the earth. Their focus needs to shift from an obsession with their nation to the task that's right in front of them. Verses 9 to 11 wrap up our scene with an interesting question. This command and the promise have been given, and now Jesus is taken up into the sky. And Luke, as he tells it, emphasizes their eyes. They were eyewitnesses to what was taking place. This is another of those action scenes in the scriptures where I think, couldn't you have given us a little more detail? I mean, did Jesus just zip out of their sight immediately? Did he sort of float up into the clouds until he was obscured? Was there like audio that went with this? Was there bright lights? Like, we don't have any description of it. Obviously, we don't need to know that either. But Jesus ascends into heaven. They see it with their eyes. And then two angels appear and ask the disciples a question. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? Seems like a silly question at first, right? But I think the question is actually a gentle rebuke to the disciples, because Jesus had just finished saying, hey, you got a job to do. I'm going to head back where I got to go, and you got to go into Jerusalem because we've got something coming for you. But after Jesus ascended into heaven, as the disciples struggle with this goodbye, they stand on the hilltop staring into the sky, wondering what's next. They bring this gentle rebuke because they're supposed to be in Jerusalem. There's no need to look for Jesus because he will return, but for now, they've been given the powerful gift of the Holy Spirit. This passage is interesting because it does highlight some of the tensions we experience as human beings. Sometimes when we're living in this world as people who believe in Jesus, we can err on the side of being too earthly in our perspective, focused only on the circumstances around us, hopeful only that through politics or through military power, we can accomplish the goals that we need to accomplish, to live the kind of life that we need to live. Sometimes, even as Christians, we can get mired over in that too earthly side of things. But the opposite can also happen. Sometimes we can be a little bit too heavenly, standing like the disciples on that hilltop as stargazers. You've heard the phrase, too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Sometimes we can be so absorbed in, you know, I'm going to fly away at some point and go home, that we forget about the fact that there's a world here that needs to be loved and needs to be served by believers. Somewhere between that too heavenly and that too earthly perspective is the place where we should be, where with the help of the Holy Spirit we can discern how to live and how to be faithful with the call that we've been given. These disciples are to go and wait for help from the Holy Spirit. And only then will they know how to build God's kingdom. One of the other tensions in this text is the idea of the scope of the mission that we've been called to. It's easy, I know, on the outside to look at the disciples and say, why didn't you get it? Why didn't you understand what Jesus was talking about? Come on, guys. The truth is, we'd be just about as lost, I think, as we're following after Jesus, trying to figure out the program. Because let's be honest, things are radical. Things are changing in radical ways. There's death and resurrection and ascension and the Holy Spirit, all these new things for them. So I have compassion for the disciples in the way they express their passion, the way they desire to follow after Jesus. But it's also instructive for us, because the truth is, even when we are at our most earnest selves, we also make similar mistakes sometimes. Our emphases are a little bit off. We lose track of what Jesus has actually called us to. We become extremely religious and take on agendas that may have nothing to do with the scriptures or nothing to do with what Jesus has actually called us to do as Christians. These disciples were fixated on a smaller mission when there's actually a bigger mission that Jesus is talking about. Their smaller mission, exhibited by their question over and over and over again, was, when will you restore the kingdom of Israel? When will you champion this nation? When will you put us in charge? When will you take us out from under the oppression we're in again and again and again? That was the lens they used to look at the message that Jesus was giving. Now, this isn't altogether different than the recent surge of Christian nationalism in our own country. Think about it for a moment. Their question again and again and again is, are you going to restore our nation at this time? The mantra that goes along with this Christian nationalism is restoring nationalism. Christian America. Restoring the roots that are Christian in America. That's the mantra, that's the call. And people's faith has gotten completely wrapped up in the political realm to where they're almost inseparable. They're twin passions that have become wrapped together that can become dangerous because at times the emphasis and the rubric of everything that's done can begin to serve one side more than the other. Now, this isn't to say that we shouldn't love our country. We should love this country. This country with its freedoms, this country is incredible. I don't believe there's a better country on earth in terms of the freedoms and the protections and all of the beauty that we experience here. But we love country on one hand and we love God on another hand. And those things don't become inextricably linked. Our Constitution says they shouldn't, separation of church and state. And when you bury yourselves in the scripture and read, you also see that that's not what's being preached there. It's a passionate love for God that will make us good citizens. And maybe being good citizens will make us lovers of God, but they are two different things, and it's dangerous for the church to become wrapped in it, to become obsessed, maybe asking the same question the disciples asked again and again of Jesus. Are you at this time going to restore our nation? Our hope is not in the political process. It's not in whatever laws are passed. It's not in whoever our next leader is going to be. Our hope is in Christ, and that hope is secure. He has the power to redeem everything within us and everything within our country. But we don't wrap these two things together. We hold them both. We have a love for each. And I think that's a part of what we're being taught in this passage. Restoring the nation wasn't the mission. Not then and not now. And that's because the mission is bigger. The mission is spirit-sized. The mission involves the entire world. As we live out our faith, we're not competing against other countries in the process. Instead, we're looking to see how God is at work in this entire world and how we can join in. It's not a national thing. It's a worldwide movement. And that's beautiful in its power. I think it's hard to stay focused that way, though. At times, we need recalibration. We need a chance to pause and reconsider, to pray it through and think it through. And that's why I'm excited about the next few weeks that we're going to spend together, because we're going to follow just for a little bit longer in our lectionary program, which will take us all the way to Pentecost. A handful of additional Sundays that will look at the book of Acts and also look at a couple of the epistles and remind us of this bigger mission that we are a part of, not just the disciples then, but us today as we live out our faith in this world, bringing the blessings of God. All of that will lead us to a celebration on May 19th of Pentecost, where we will be reminded once again of that same power that we have inside of us. Let's take this journey together. Let me pray for us as we do. Lord Jesus, it's hard to discern some of these things, these events from so many thousands of years ago, to see what they meant then, to discern together what they mean now. And it's challenging for us, even as it was for the disciples, to see what comes from you and what comes from the rest of the passions around us. We as a church, along with the rest of our nation, find ourselves today in a political year. And in the months ahead, we are going to have all kinds of different ideas brought to us of what it looks like to live as a Christian in this nation, what it looks like to vote for this or that or for which person. And God, I pray even now, even in the calm that is here, before all of the frenzy that is to come, that you disperse your peace to each of us. Give us discerning hearts and help us to settle deeply, even as we appreciate this beautiful country we live in, into the one who we truly follow in you, to figure out what that looks like in the days, weeks, and months to come. I pray all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.